I'm hoping that you've been reading in the book of Colossians. And it's a simple book. There's only four chapters. And you should be able to complete it before we're done with this series. If you complete it before we're done with this series, just keep reading it. Go back and read it again. Go back and read it again. The more you read it and the more you do your time at home, the more this will come to life here on Sunday mornings. And so make sure you're reading God's Word. Get the Word in your life. I said it last week. I'm going to continue to say it from now till eternity. Is we've got to have more Scripture in our life. Period. I'm just telling you. We have to memorize Scripture. If you can't memorize it, write it down on a post-it note or a card or something. Plaster them. I think it'd be so cool if you had post-it notes all over your house with Scriptures on it. How cool would that be? Would that not just be just the coolest thing? Is here we are. We've got all these post-it notes everywhere throughout the house, you know, and just so we know what's going on. Would that not be cool? You know, you would have Scriptures in your life all the time, right? They would be everywhere. They'd be all over the place. So, but anyway, it's so important that you get Scriptures in your heart and in your life. But I want to look at the thought today. We started this series called Jesus is Greater. And let me just first say this. Jesus is greater than anything. Amen. But we're going to break this down and we're going to look at a few extras and kind of hone in on some things. But today, the thought is Jesus is greater than our sin. And I believe that, right? He conquered it. And so we're continuing throughout this series, the book of Colossians. I want to encourage you for these next few weeks to study the book of Colossians, look at it, read it, put it to your walk, find some scriptures to memorize in Colossians, whatever you got to do, get it in your heart, get it in your life today. Go to the book of Colossians today, chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off. I won't do every single verse in the book of Colossians in this series. I just don't have enough time. I mean, now I'm going to break it down in the best I can. I'm only doing 5 weeks. I could probably do like 8 or 9 week series on this book. But that's when you come in and you read and continue to just study it for yourself. But the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we're going to go to verse 15. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15. And I love this morning during our prayer time. And I love what it says. It's also our, if you've seen that video that while, you know, at the end of Shaking Hands, that video comes up, has a scripture on there. That's this verse 15. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You see, these words that Paul writes here, it's regarded as some of the most important verses in the New Testament. He is establishing the deity of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that what he means when he writes Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The verb that Paul uses here, it's a present tense. And what he's doing is he is describing Jesus' position now and forever. That's what Paul's doing. He is describing Christ's position. John chapter 10, verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. Just continues to describe, and he and God are one in John chapter 12, verse 45, when he says, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. That's what Jesus is saying. We are the same person. God as spirit is invisible and always will be. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. God's Son is his visible expression. He not only reflects God, but as God, he reveals God to us. That's who Jesus is. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, in spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Christ existed before God made anything at all. Christ has been here in the past. He's been here in the present, and he'll be here in the future. He is supreme over all creation. He has all the authority. He has all the priority of the firstborn prince in a king's household. He came from heaven, not from the dust of the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47 says, "The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven." And I want you to know that Jesus is Lord of all. Amen. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 says, "Heirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised." Amen. Romans chapter 10, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." Revelation 17, 14 says, "They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." I want you to understand, Christ is supreme over all creation, including the spirit world. Amen? He is over everything. He's greater than anything that you could possibly ever think or imagine or even think about imagining. He is far greater and far above anything on this earth or not even in this realm of possibilities. Amen? That's who Jesus is. Jesus is greater. Now look at verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, the introduction. Verse 16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church." He's not talking about a building here, amen? He's talking about us. "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Now, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you. Look at that word, reconciled. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. "Reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Amen. I want you to understand this. Not only is Christ the creator of the world, but he is also its sustainer. And because Christ is the sustainer of all life, nothing in creation is independent from him. In him alone and by his word, we find the unifying principle of all of life. So think about it. Every one of us, all believers, we are his servants. That's who we are. And we must daily trust him for protection. I have to put my trust in Jesus. I have to put my hope in Jesus. I have to put my trust that he is going to take care of me, and he's also going to be my sustenance. Amen? He is who I trust. He is who I put my faith in. He is who I put my life in. He is who I rely fully upon. Amen? And so when you look at our text today, the first three verses, they describe the son's relationship to the old creation, the world. But look at verse 18 again. And it says this, and he's the head of the body, church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. This verse, it describes the Son's relationship to the church or to us, the believers, okay? The church existed because Christ was its beginning. That's who Christ is. Christ is the beginning of the church. That's why we exist. That's why we are here, is because Christ was our beginning. He was our source. He is our source. He is the head of the church. And just as the parts of the body function under the direction of the brain, you know how that works. If you've ever studied science or psychology or anything, you know that your body doesn't do anything unless the brain tells it to do it, right? And if something's not moving right, it's the brain's fault. There's something wrong with the brain. It's not functioning properly. That's the same way as the parts of the body function under the direction of the brain. We as Christians, we are to work together under the command and authority of Jesus Christ. As a church, we cannot do anything unless Christ tells us we can do it. He's the one that gives us the authority. He says, I have given you the authority. And Christ is the first of all who will rise from the dead. I know that Lazarus rose from the dead. I get it. Before Jesus did. But guess what? Lazarus died again. Do you hear what I'm saying? So Jesus rose from the dead and then he ascended to the Father. Okay? And so that's what created him to be the supremacy. He's now sitting at the right hand of God, and that makes him first in everything. And I don't know about you, but I like being in first place. And so I'm going to follow the leader that's first. Amen. I'm going to follow the guy that's in first place. That's who I want to place my hope and my trust and everything upon him. And Jesus' resurrection, that is the cornerstone of Christian faith. The reason that the church even exists is because Jesus rose from the dead. And only Christianity, listen to me, only Christianity has a God who became human and then died for his people and then was raised again in power and glory to rule not only us today, but also the old. He has ruled for years and ruled for centuries. He's ruled forever. There is no other religious leader that has ever done that. Jesus Christ is the only one. The resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, the resurrection assures us that Christ is not a legend. It's not just something that we've heard. Oh, well, those are nice little stories. Those are good little legends. I've always been interested. Not that I study, the gods of Greek. I've always thought their stories were interesting. Greek mythology. If you ever read those stories, one of the stories about, I forget his name, but he flew too close to the sun, And I mean, we know these are fiction, right? None of this has ever happened. But he had made wings or something. He flew too close to the sun and they melted and he plummeted to earth, I always thought that some of these stories were interesting. Can I tell you that the stories of Jesus, they're not just Greek mythology. You hear what I'm saying? They're not just good little stories. Sure, they're great stories, but they're more than that. They are real. They are true. And the resurrection assures us that Christ is not a legend, but he is alive and he is ruling his kingdom. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I think that since we have a ruler in Jesus who came to earth, he walked on this earth, lived a sinless life. He was a perfect man. He went to a cross, died upon the cross, and then he went to the grave. They thought they had destroyed him, but yet after a few days, he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. There was proof of it. There was everybody seeing it. Everybody knew about it. They all witnessed it. Some people tried to play it off. There's been people throughout history that keep trying to say, oh, it never happened, or, oh, this was what it was, and they have failed miserably to try to disprove the resurrection. And so for me, I have a supreme leader in this universe that is a leader over me. He loves me, he cares for me, he wants the best for me. And so if he can do all of those things for me, then surely we should give him first place in our thoughts and in our activities. Amen? If somebody is going to do that for me, then why wouldn't I do everything that I could to make sure he's first? No one else has ever done that for me. I love my family, but they've never done that for me. All of my history, no one's ever done what Christ has done for me. And so if he's done that for me, then why wouldn't I make sure that he was first and foremost in my life? Why wouldn't I make sure that all of my thoughts and my activities place him at the center of my life? Colossians, our scriptures, verse 9 and 20 again, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So think about this. Everything that God is dwells in Christ, okay? And it is in that fullness that God reconciled everything to himself. And it was this reconciliation that was accomplished through Christ's blood on the cross. So, here's a definition for reconciliation. Look at this. So, reconciliation, it means reestablishing a relationship, causing a relationship to become friendly and peaceable when it had not been so. That's what reconciliation is. You ever heard about people coming together? They're being reconciled to one another. You know how they list most divorce cases as irreconcilable differences? I mean, we couldn't find a way for them to get along. We couldn't find a way for them to come together. But this tells us that reconciliation means reestablishing a relationship, causing a relationship to become friendly and peaceable when it had not been so. Now, we all agree that Jesus Christ is our Creator, right? Jesus Christ is our Creator. He created us. He is fully God. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus Christ is the sustainer of everything. He continues to give us life. Therefore, his death on the cross, it provided reconciliation for everything. But what did Paul mean by everything? We can sum it up. We can sum up what Paul means in 3 points. Here's point one. Jesus is the substitute sacrifice, okay? There can be no peace between sinful humans and a holy God. You and I are born into sin, okay? And there is nothing that you can do to make, there's nothing that you can do to make you good enough to be acceptable to God. There is nothing. There's no works that we can do to make us acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, God would accept symbolic offerings. They would make sacrifices. And Jesus had not come to earth yet, okay, in the Old Testament. Jesus had not been, he had not been sacrificed. So God accepted the life of an animal in place of the life of the sinner. So instead of us having to give up, or in the Old Testament, instead of them having to give up their life, God says, "I will accept a sacrifice of a spotless lamb." Everybody with me? That's the way it was in the Old Testament, okay? So, but then, let's move several years later, a bunch of years later, Jesus came to earth. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life, and he would be perfect. I think we can all agree, right? Jesus was perfect. There was nothing wrong with him. He lived a sinless life. He was perfect. He was a perfect man that walked on the earth. And then what he would do is he would substitute his own life for our sinful lives. I think we all understand that. He took the penalty for sin that you and I deserved. Because remember, we are born in a sinless, we are born in a, we are born in a simple nature, okay? And so we all sin. The Bible says we all sin. For all have sinned, right? So Jesus had to come. There had to be a sacrifice that had to be made. And I don't think you and I think you and I are pretty happy that we don't have to go out and slaughter sheep anymore, right? Anybody want to go slaughter some sheep after we're done here? No, I don't. And so I am so thankful that Jesus went to the cross, the image of God, the perfect, spotless man that had come. He was born of a virgin. He was completely perfect. And he went to the cross. He took all of our sins upon himself. And he died upon that cross so that we did not have to continue to sacrifice animals or we did not have to die ourselves. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because a sacrifice has to be made to cover up sins. The penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23 says what? For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. What's a wage? A payment, right? The payment of sin is death. It has to happen. But the gift of God, in other words, God gave Jesus his son, is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The only way that we as believers have eternal life is through Jesus' dying on the cross for us. It happens no other way. Eternal life does not happen unless Jesus came to this earth and died on a cross and rose from the dead. So we are guilty. We should be punished. But Jesus took the punishment for us. So what he did was he redeemed us from the power of sin. And here's this word again. And he reconciled us to God. That's what he did. Jesus became the substitute sacrifice that we needed. We had to have it. We had to have the sacrifice, and Jesus became that. So guess what? That makes Jesus greater than your sin. Amen? He conquered sin on the cross. When he went to the cross, he conquered it. And now we put our faith and our trust in the man that died for us. That's where it is. Number two, here's where you and I come in. You and I have a choice. The choice is yours. God is not going to force anything on you. You get to choose whether you want to follow him or not. Paul understood salvation to be something that is either accepted or rejected by humans. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through this. This is that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you. Because you believed our testimony to you. You see, we are giving a choice. We can either accept Christ or we can reject Christ. And God's reconciliation is universal. It's for everybody. And it's offered to all people. But reconciliation is accomplished only for those who accept Christ as Savior. If you don't accept Jesus, then you don't get reconciled. I don't know about you, but I'm glad somebody paid my penalty. Have you ever gotten a ticket? Anybody ever gotten a speeding ticket? You can raise your hand. It's okay. I've gotten some. They cost money, don't they? When you get a speeding ticket, they cost money, right? I mean, you have to go and you have to pay the fine. It can be anywhere. They're getting high, guys. They're getting expensive. And you know what it means? It means you need to slow down and not get no more tickets. But you have to pay those, right? And you fully deserve those tickets. I mean, you did it, right? You did it. You know you did it. You're driving down the road. You saw the, and you know how when the officer comes up and he says, "Do you know how fast you're going?" All of a sudden, you got amnesia, don't you? I don't remember what I was doing, you know? I mean, we do we not? We just get amnesia because we forget how fast we was going, but yet he's got it back there on his radar. He says, "Well, when I clocked you, you were going this fast." And you're thinking in your head, "Well, I'm glad you didn't clock me before that, you know, because I was going much faster than what you got me at." And so we deserve the penalty that we have to pay. But how cool is it if somebody came in and said, "Hey, I'm going to pay that for you. I'm going to take care of your speeding ticket." How many of you would be overjoyed? I would. Can I tell you that you deserve to die? Because you're a sinner. We were all born into sin. We all deserve death. We do not deserve anything. And Jesus stepped in and he said, "I'm going to pay the price for your sin. I'm going to pay the penalty for your sin." And so see, we can accept him or we can reject him. He has still died on the cross. He has still suffered for everyone. But yet we get to choose whether we accept that or we don't accept that. We get to choose whether we want to believe this or we want to think it's a myth. It's up to us. The choice is ours. The truth is there is punishment if we don't accept it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Number three, there will be a full restoration. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, he made peace possible between God and humanity, restoring people's opportunity for a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." You see, in the process, Christ also restored the harmony of the physical world and everything in the universe. That full restoration is going to occur only after Christ returns to earth at the end of history. Romans chapter 8, verse 21 says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. There is one group, listen to me, there is one group that will never be reconciled to God, and that group is Satan and his demons. Their end is certain. Revelation 20, verse 7, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." How long is forever? Forever is a long time. Eternity, yes. You see, the believers in Colossae had at one time been far away from God, and they were God's enemies. They were. Their thoughts, their behaviors had revealed not apathy or ignorance, but hostility toward God because of sin. The people at Colossae that this letter was written to, they were strangers to God's way of thinking. Now, what does wrong thinking do? We can look at our world today and we can see a lot of wrong thinking. Amen? Do we all agree? There's a lot of wrong thinking going on in this world. If your thinking doesn't match up to God's word, it's wrong. Do you hear me? If I don't care what you think. I don't care if you think, well, why would God do this? Shouldn't it be this? Not if God's word doesn't say it. If your thinking doesn't line up with God's word, it's wrong. That's why it's so important that we study the scriptures and we study what God is telling us, because he has something great and powerful and worthy and wonderful and magnificent for us to have. And so what does wrong thinking do? It leads to sin. And what does sin do? Sin perverts and it destroys thoughts about God. And when people are out of harmony with God, their natural condition is to be totally hostile to his standards. So what did God do for all of us? God made peace by his death on the cross in his own human body. That's what he did. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. This is our text. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus' fleshly, physical body actually died. Jesus suffered death fully as a human. Jesus literally took the stripes upon his back. He took the nails to his feet and hands. He took the crown of thorns upon his head. He suffered death fully as a human, and it is through this that we can be assured that he died in our place. And since Jesus, as perfect God, faced death, we can be assured that his sacrifice was complete, and with that, he truly removed our sin. He conquered sin. Jesus is greater than our sin. Amen? And that's something to rejoice in. Amen? That's something that we can rejoice in, is that Jesus is greater than our sin. He's greater than anything that we could ever possibly imagine. And so what is the purpose of reconciliation? We've been talking about this for the past few minutes. When two people reconcile, they come to an agreement, right? We said this, that there is no more division between the two. Jesus Christ wants to bring his people into the very presence of God. That's what Jesus' goal is. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to come into the presence of God, and so we can worship him, and so we can just enjoy that presence and being in his presence. He wants us to be holy and blameless. He doesn't want there to be a single fault. We can be called holy and blameless because we have been acquitted of all charges. Amen? I don't know about you, but if I ever stand before a judge someday, and they have to say, well, we've acquitted you of all charges. You know what that would feel like? Can you imagine if people accused you of doing some heinous crime that you knew you didn't do? And the judge said you're acquitted. Well, think about it this way. We don't deserve it. We did it. We're guilty of sin. But yet we stand before God and he says, because you've given your life, you're acquitted of all the charges. Amen? How powerful and awesome is that? And that's something to rejoice, that we have a Savior that loves us and he cares for us enough, and he is far greater than our sins or anything that could be in our life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27 says, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jude chapter 1, verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Christ's act of reconciliation put us in perfect standing with God. So when Jesus died on the cross, God dealt with our sin. Amen? And now his goal is to make us his holy people. He wants to transform our character so we can live consistent with our faith. And I want to leave you with this. As believers, and I say this with all love, it's time to grow up. Do you hear what I'm saying? As believers, it's time to grow up. We got to stop drinking the milk. We got to eat the food, okay? We got to eat the solid food. Every baby's life, that comes a point where they got to stop drinking the milk and eating the solid food. Can I tell you, as believers, we have to grow up. We have to stop drinking the milk. We have to start eating the food. And I want to ask you some questions. How much time are you spending in prayer? How much time are you reading your Bible? How much time are you telling others about Jesus? Because we're not doing enough. So we got to put our big boy pants on and we got to go to work. Amen? It's time to go to work. The church can't move forward until the people of God get it in gear. Amen? So Jesus, He made the greatest sacrifice for you, so it's okay if we make a little sacrifice. Amen? Amen? It's okay if we make a little sacrifice. It's time to go to work. It's time to go to work. Let's pray. God, we just thank You. We thank You that we can come into Your house today. Lord, I pray for every person that's here. Lord Jesus, I just want to stop and just take a moment and say thank You. Thank You for dying on that cross. Thank You for suffering. Thank You for taking my place. I did not deserve what You did for me. I did not deserve, but You did it anyway. Before You even knew me, before You even knew what I was going to do, before I even existed, You went to the cross for me. And so, Lord, I come to You right now. And I just ask that I can just be somebody worthy of Your calling. Lord, I want to move forward in You. I want to submit to Your will. I want to submit to Your ways. If You died for me, then I can live for You. If You gave up Your life for me, I could give up my life for You and surrender it and say, not my will, but Your will, Lord. Make a sacrifice. Give up my desires, my wants, my dreams, everything that I want for myself and say, Lord, I don't want my wants and my dreams and desires. I want Your wants, Your dreams, Your desires. I want You to reign supreme in my life. And I give my life to You. And I worship You. Can we just stand? Just right where we're at. I want us to stand. I want us to take a moment. Think about it. I want you to put an image of Jesus on a cross. Maybe you can see the blood running down His face. I believe He was covered in blood, y'all. I truly believe that that you couldn't recognize Him. And all the suffering that He went through. And then I want you to realize that He did it for you. He did it for you. Can we just take a moment and just worship Him where we're at? Lord, we praise You. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we praise You. God, we magnify You, God. Lord, I thank You for the cross, Lord. Lord, I thank You that You gave up Your life for me. That You died on that cross so that I could live. So God, I surrender my life to You. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We praise You. Hallelujah. It's the thing that we have to understand. When we give up our life, we say, I want to serve you. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. We are saying that it's no longer our desires. It's no longer our will. It's no longer, you know, our wants, our dreams, our, you know, it's no longer about that. And now it's saying, Lord, I want your wants, your dreams, your desires. I want your path, your whatever. That's what I want. And so when we surrender our life to him and we turn our life over and you say, well, what about all these dreams that I had? It doesn't mean that they may necessarily change. That may be God's dreams for you. I don't know, but it may not be. And so when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we no longer want what we want. We want what he wants. And here's the thing. When we desire and receive what he wants for us, guess what? It's the best path that we could have ever been on, whether we think it is or not. And so that's why when we surrender our life, we have to completely surrender it over to him. And we say, I no longer want my desires and my dreams and my paths and my, you know, I want his steps for me. And I want him to order those steps. And that's what we're doing, is we're surrendering our life and we're letting him order our steps for us. And that's what we're doing. We're surrendering it. Can we just one last time just thank him for who he is? Lord God, we just thank you and we praise you. We magnify you. We give you praise and glory and honor. And we just worship you, Lord Jesus, because you are mighty and you are powerful and you are magnificent and you are loving and you are, Lord God, you just care for us so, so much. And we give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Y'all can be seated for just a moment. Real quickly, God is good, amen? We're going to continue this series next week. And so today, we're going to Hope Campus. If you'd like to go or you would like to help in some way, please see Karen Verrier. She will let you know what she needs help in today. Also, all the youth are going to Hope Campus to serve. They need to be here at 4. We'll go in the van to over there. And then if you've never done it before and you'd like to go help, we start serving at 6. So you can get there anywhere between. We'll be cooking and then we'll serve at 6 o'clock. So anytime between 4 and 6, you can come and be ready and we'll find a place for you. We need kitchen help. We need line help. We need some people just, you can stand back there and pray if you want to. We'll take any kind of help. It's just us all working together, doing what God has called us to do and to be who God's called us to be. We should be done by about 7:30 at the latest. So if you'd like to come tonight. Also, want to make you aware that we still have some Speed the Light envelopes. Thank you so much. There's been a lot taken. And so if you can, if we still have those. You don't have to turn those in until December 10th. And so you've got a while to do this. And we'd like for all the envelopes to be taken. If all the envelopes get turned in, we will have raised over $5,000 for Speed the Light and for missions. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And so if you can help with that, just pick you up some envelopes before you go today. And I want us all, if we could stand. I know you just sat down, but we're dismissing. So if we could all stand. Our ushers will be at the back to receive your tithes and your offerings and any of your Speed the Light offerings or any kind of offering.